So Acts chapter 1 this morning, and had a good trip. I went up to visit my home church, and it felt really good Wednesday night to sit down and not preach. It's been a long time since I've been in a church service where I haven't preached, so it felt really good. And as a matter of fact, they usually do this thing when you visit a church where they call on you to pray or something like that, and I had my head down. I was just really subliminally sending out the message, I just want to sit here. So Acts chapter 1. This morning. I love New Year's. I love looking forward. And the scripture says where there's no vision, the people perish. And so without vision, without something to look up to and to look out to and to look to, I believe that we start a dying process as a people. And so you've heard me say from time to time that Tim LaHaye says that goal-oriented people rarely get depressed. And so we are here to be a shining light. And so as we look forward to this new year, I took some time yesterday on the way home. I had about 14 hours of time, literally to kill. And I took some time yesterday and listened to most of the book of Acts through the YouBible app via Alexander Scorby, reading the King James Version. And some things struck out to me as I listened to the book of Acts, and I want to talk about those things to you this morning. One of the main things that stuck out to me as I listened to the book of Acts was the absolute spiritual focus of the early church. And the thought came to me as I was listening to the book of Acts, where did we ever get the right to depart from the spiritual focus of the early church? Now, where that has come from is what John MacArthur calls pragmatism, in that we tend to have the idea that if it works, then it's okay to do it. We also tend to start in our current culture with the concept that it is our job to get somebody excited about God. And then once we get them excited about God, then we're to give them the Word of God. And when you start with that premise, I believe we have to be careful, because then you go into an anything goes type of a ministry, if you will. And what I like to do is take logic to its furthest extreme. And if it is our job to get people excited about God, then maybe we should just hand out $100 bills and preach to those that come. I mean, if you want to take logic to its furthest extreme. And I think that when we get into that mode, we can just slowly start to logically get away from why we are here and why God has put us here. And so as I read through the book of Acts, I was absolutely struck by the very clear and the very distinct spiritual focus of the early church. And of course, that has been our mission. That is why we have met as believers for the past, going on 4 years, as a matter of fact. And it's because we've tried to have a place where we're not fitting God or fitting the Word of God into what we do. We're trying to fit what we do into the Word of God and say, God, mold us and make us and move us forward. We're in a very interesting place as a church and as a body of believers. 4 years ago, we started meeting with a group of believers up in Fort McCoy, Florida, literally 40 minutes away from here. And we start off with an entirely different group of believers. As a matter of fact, Travis is the only family, Travis and Selena are the only family that are here from the very first service. And we've never lacked people. We've always had a decent attendance. And we saw an old group kind of phase out, then we saw a new group kind of phase in, and then we decided to move to town primarily for the focus or for the purpose of being evangelistic and being where the fish are at. That being the case, we've moved twice in the last 6 months, and I think that starting a new year in this new location, we're in a great opportunity. That is, we're in a great place to say, God, truly, God, we are not here to edify ourselves. God, fill us with you. God, move us in more of a spiritual direction. And I believe that 2016, I believe, can be a great year for Crossroads. But it's only going to be a great year, honestly, if we do what they did in the book of Acts. Notice, first of all, the title of the book. The book is not called Doctrine. The book is not called Beliefs. It's not called The Doctrine of the Apostles. It's not called The Beliefs of the Apostles. What's the title of the book? The Acts of the Apostle, because doctrine is not an end in and of itself. Doctrine leads us to work for Christ. Doctrine leads us to do some things for the Lord Jesus Christ. in this current culture that we're in, it alarms me the amount of things that can come into our hearts and lives that can literally take us from this spiritual focus. Some things that are very good things, by the way. And what we want to do this morning is look at the book of Acts, and I want to take a few moments, if you will, and I want to encourage us to mimic, to mirror, to be what these believers were. If we'll do that, we'll be obedient, and if we're obedient, we'll be successful in 2016. Case closed. Put a period at the end of that. I want to say that again. This is so important. This has been a very unusual ministry for me to be a part of. And it's an odd feel at times being up in Fort McCoy, then moving here, and then see people come in and see people go out and try. And I told my wife this morning, says, we're here to be obedient. That's what we're here to be, obedient to Christ. And if we're obedient to Christ, we'll be what we need to be. Like I said, it's been an odd sort of a feel the last 4 years as I look back, literally pastoring two congregations, literally. And being in two totally different locations, if you will. It's also been a different feel because I'm very, very used to knowing how to go to an area. I put a few things in practice. My feet hit the ground, and we grow very quickly. But what we've been trying to do as a body of believers is not use all the bells and whistles to attract people, but honestly to reach people with the pure gospel of Christ. But if we're going to do that, I think that we have to mirror the early New Testament believers in many ways. We're going to see that here in Acts chapter 1. Let's look, if you will, in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Notice he didn't just teach, he did. Jesus was very busy. I don't believe that many of us could hack one day walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read Matthew chapter 14 and look at the unbelievably busy itinerary of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might back off and say, I might want to live during a different dispensation or a different time, and I may just want to be a part of something that I'm familiar with. Jesus was absolutely busy for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says here. It says, "Until the day which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Look what the Bible says in verse 4. "And being assembled together," and there's a lot, by the way, in that particular phrase here. We're going to talk about this in a few moments, God willing, here. God says that they were assembled together. He says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." And we find that, by the way, in the book of Luke. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the book of Luke, you'll find in the very last chapter that Jesus told them to wait for the promise of the Father. I'm just going to read it to you. Luke 24 and verse number 49. Look what the Bible says. "And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So after his, what we call his ascension. Now, children, there's a difference between his resurrection and his ascension, at least in the terms that we use to describe the Bible or theological terms. His resurrection happened how many days after his death? 3 days after his death. Okay, but with his ascension, that's after he was resurrected. And we know that he walked upon the face of the earth for 40 days, and then he ascended back to the Father. And as he went, the Bible says he's going to come back to us, right? Now look what the Bible says here. It says here, "And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Okay, so he's talking about a spiritual baptism there. So water baptism pictures a spiritual baptism. Look at verse number 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." So they wanted to have a prophecy conference. And he says, go out and witness. Go out and evangelize, if you will. Now, we're in a day, the last 8 years especially, for some reason, it seems that when things get dark politically, that everybody starts to to look at the book of the Revelation and start to come up with conspiracy theories and things like that. And I understand all that, and some things aren't conspiracy theories anymore. Some things are just in plain sight, right? However, you'll notice that Jesus brought the attention back to you, because mankind has this insatiable urge to learn future things and to study things that may possibly happen in the future. But Jesus brings them back to reality, and he tells them what? He says, "But you shall receive power after that which the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Look what he says in verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So that's not the resurrection, that's the ascension. That's when he's going back to the Father, and he's sitting at what? The right hand of the throne of God. Look what the Bible says in the next verse. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And we're waiting for that coming, are we not? Then the Bible says this in verse number 12. And I want you to see, first of all, the first activity of the early church. It's just a very simple point to make. It's so simple, honestly, I struggled even bringing it to you this morning, because there's a part of pastors where we don't like to repeat. Secondly, we like to come up with things that twist your mind around. We like to come up with things that make you say, "I never thought of that before." But I want you to see the first spiritual activity of the early church. And I want you to understand that as a pastor, as somebody, this is the fifth church that I've pastored. And as I've said, you may think, "Boy, he's really gotten around." That's just because I've been fired from so many places, right? No, I have not. I don't think I've ever been fired. So I just resigned before they could fire me. So, but the thing is that there's an unbelievable pressure to put so much more on the agenda than God. There's once a speaker and a writer that said, if you want to make sure you have an empty gathering, just put God as the only thing on the agenda. And it's amazing in the American church, the pressure to get away from this spiritual focus. It's actually unbelievable, the pressure that's there. Look what he says here. "Then they return in Jerusalem from a mountain called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued," what's the Bible say, "with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Now, I want you to notice that the first spiritual activity of the early church, it was prayer. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 in verse number 46. I understand this sounds a little academic this morning, but it's probably so academic that it's so easy to lose as a body of believers. I don't believe that in general, as churches in America, that we understand the joy of corporate prayer. The Bible says that they continued in prayer. And to be quite honest with you, I don't find a lot of believers that even, listen now, they feel comfortable continuing in prayer. I really believe that if you were to just hold a prayer meeting, it seems like if we hold a dinner and then have a prayer meeting, people will come out. If we will have in the American church, if we will have a special speaker that speaks on prayer and then have a prayer meeting, people will come out. Pastor Ronnie Walker, I've been very blessed to meet him in the last couple of years. He is a former pastor of First Baptist Church of Bellevue. He's now the director of missions for the Marian Baptist Association. He comes in to our pastor's fellowship from time to time. He actually used to hold prayer revivals. Has anybody ever been to any of those? I think you guys have been to First Baptist Church. And he used to hold prayer revivals. And he comes to our pastor's fellowship. And the host church feeds us very nicely, and he never eats at one of the pastor's fellowship. And when people offer him food, he always says, "Prayers." He always says, "Food's overrated." And I think it's because he's fasting, to be quite honest with you. But as he talked about prayer and the importance of prayer as it relates to revival in the Scriptures, many of us pastors, we said, "Pastor, we want to have you in to speak on prayer." And here's what he said. He said, "I'm not interested in coming and speaking on prayer anymore." He says, "I'm interested in coming and praying with people that want to pray." Isn't that interesting? I'm going to say it again. He said, "I'm not even interested in coming and speaking on prayer anymore. I want to come and pray with people that want to pray." Once again, if you want a gathering and make sure there's people there, have a special speaker and then pray. Have food and have fellowship and then have prayer. But just to have prayer, Spurgeon said 150 years ago, he said, prayer meetings, he said, what is a prayer meeting? He said, prayer meetings are five old ladies meeting together to pray. That's what he said a typical prayer meeting was back in the 1800s. He said, a prayer meeting is not a prayer meeting. He said, it's a spare meeting. That's what Charles Spurgeon said. And so this has always been the problem of the church. But I have a friend who's a former missionary to Africa, and I believe that these countries are way ahead of us. He said, no group of believers ever gets together, even if they're just fellowshipping, no group of believers ever gets together without reading the Scriptures and praying together and singing. I believe other countries are so far ahead of us because I think that prayer is on their lips. It's on their heart. It's what they breathe. But here's the point. Here's where we sit. Personally, I believe that we sit in an incredible position, and I'm very careful, as I said a couple weeks ago, not to outpunt our coverage. We have moved literally 40 minutes across the county, not lost too many families, but I think that we are in a period of transition right now as a body of believers. I had a lot of time, like I said, about 27 hours to think about where we're at as a church. I think we're in another period of transition as we went through a couple years ago. I think that we're in a new place with a new focus, more of an evangelistic focus. I'm not so sure it's a new focus as much as it's more of an evangelistic focus. We've had a good few years, honestly, to bond together as a group of believers. But just as Paul took time to study in the desert, and then God used him on a national level to reach the Gentiles, just as Jesus took those 30 years, and I believe, not that he needed growth, he was Jesus Christ, but still, I believe that he was growing as a man and growing in knowledge of the Scriptures. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. There's a time for churches to be still and to grow. But we're here now to work. And as I said a few months ago, if you were to take a group of believers and put them in a town and put them in an area for the purpose of starting a church or reaching people is the way that I would rather look at it, I believe that we are potentially sitting on a spiritual gold mine. Now, part of the issue for us is this, is I'm in a very weird position as a pastor, a very odd position. The position I'm in is that I'm very used to sitting behind a desk literally for 8 hours a day, and my job is to reach a community. I'm not in that position as a pastor. We have a number of I guess the word I'm looking for is not idiosyncrasies, but a number of differences of what I'm used to. But what I'm dedicated to doing is saying, God, you have put us here for a purpose. And there's some things that we didn't have to work on up in the building in Fort McCoy that we have to kind of work on now. And there's some things that I've got to put my attention to, and there's some things I've got to set aside in order to make sure that I'm the pastor that we need to be this next year in order to be evangelistic. And that being the case, I come to you this morning honestly with a heart of saying, God, whatever the cost, we want to be obedient, and God, use us. Because I have a hard time thinking. As a matter of fact, let me just put it this way. Sometimes I sit here and I preach to you, and I love preaching to you, but sometimes I almost start laughing because I think to myself, there needs to be a lot more people listening to this. And I think to myself, we're almost like the lepers that find the city that's been that's been that's that's been left by the Assyrians, and they find the gold and the silver and the apparel, and they're eating the food and drinking the drink. And they said, "We do not well if we do not tell." And sometimes I think of this biblical focus, and we're here to let people know about that. But I want to make sure that we do this right. And in the book of Acts, I want you to notice here, their first activity was that of prayer. I don't believe that they had to have a prayer revival. I don't believe that they had to read books on prayer. I believe that praying is as natural to the spiritual life, you've heard it before, as breathing is to the physical life. Look at Acts chapter 2 in verses 46 and 47. And as I read this, don't think of just what they're doing, think of what they're not doing. You see, we have these ideas of what ministry is, what church is. And I really believe that if you don't have Holy Spirit power, you're going to have a substitute. You're going to have something else that draws. And let me say, brothers and sisters, I want to say this. If I don't say anything else, this is worth it right here. This is worth your drive. If we're going to have the type of focus that we have, this simplified New Testament focus, this only works with the life of Jesus flowing in us and through us. If not, we will have to come up with false substitutes. You've heard me say before, a family integrated focus as we have. It only works if the dads are teaching their children, if you have spiritual conversation in the car, spiritual conversation around the dinner table, and if we also, as physical dads, take in spiritual orphans. That's the only way that this type of a scenario works. If we are not doing that, then we will be forced to go back and to break into the small little groups of 27 rooms and 27 teachers and breaking things up into one class for midgets from Ireland who are less than 4 foot tall, another class, and I'm joking around a little bit. But this only works. And my goal from a year from now is to have enough people where I get a rumble when I tell a good joke, just so you know. James said, yeah. But this only works if we dads are doing our job. This only works, this simplified focus, only works if we're filled with the life of God. If we are not filled with the life of God, we will be forced to come up with false substitutes for the power of God, or else we die as a people. Right? This is the most unusual ministry I've ever been a part of. When I go visit other churches, I look at all the trappings and all the strings that are attached to pastors. And they complain about them to me. They say, "Oh, I wish I could just do what I was called to do." They say, "I spend 90% of my time keeping an organization running." But if you have a focus solely on the organism, and by the way, an organism is already organized by virtue of the fact that it is the life of God. And all you have to do is kind of help that organization come out. It's really interesting. But this only works if we have the life of God flowing in us and through us. If not, I will be forced to come up with a false substitute. So what we're going to do is we're going to do as a leader does, and we're going to get a Holy Spirit train moving. Not that the Holy Spirit needs my help, but we're going to get on that train, and whoever wants to get on board can get on board. You're more than welcome to get on board. And I believe there's so many people that want to get on board that train. They just don't know it yet, or they don't think they can get on that train, or they there's other options also. But in Acts chapter 2, once again, look at 46 and 47. "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Look at the activity of the early church. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. Okay? "And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Look with me, if you will, in verse number 41. It says this: "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. There were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in" what? "The apostles' doctrine and fellowship," which was more than cheese and crackers, by the way. The fellowship was spiritual in nature. It wasn't just a Christianized socialization. It was fellowship. And in breaking of bread, and in what? Prayers. Do you see this ultra-spiritual focus of the early church? But this only works with the life of God. Listen, we are a car without an engine. We're a flashlight without a battery if we don't have the life of Christ. Now, we have an advantage. If you have the life of Christ, and let me share something with you. This is a State of the Union speech, okay? We have went through an amazing 8 to 10 month period. Now, I was just up at my home church, and it was interesting because I was talking with my parents, and I forget that they're not pastors. So what happens is that I said, well, what about this family? Where are they at? Well, where's that family at? Well, how is that family doing? Are they doing okay? And they said, I don't know. And I went to my wife, I said, oh, they're not the pastor. Because when you're the pastor, you kind of know all these things, right? And it's good that we probably don't know everything about one another from time to time. But being the pastor, I get the prayer requests. And there's things that some of our families have went through this last year that nobody else knows about, that are very difficult things. We went through a very trying time as a body of believers. We've moved twice. And I think that tends to take a toll on a place. But it used to be, Jim Keith used to say this. Jim Keith used to say, if you come to our fellowship, you'll want to come back. Do you remember that? There was a life, as of a year ago, it was very evident. Now, sometimes that life can be suppressed. Sometimes that life can be hindered. And when that happens, we have to have the wisdom to say, what's going on? Where is God leading us? And as of the last 6 months, it's been a very difficult time. And when that happens, it's easy to come up with a bad solution for a bad problem. Okay? The church is really bad about that over the years. But what we want to do is come up with a good solution for something that, I don't want to call it a problem as much as it's a growth point. As a matter of fact, I don't even let my clients use the word problem. We call them growth points. And so sometimes we can come up with a bad solution to a difficult thing, but we need to make sure we have a good solution for an area we need to grow. And my point is this, is that the way we are operating in this simplistic approach, it only works with the life of God flowing in and through us. Brother Jimmy said, if you come once, you'll want to come back. And there was a presence a year ago in our body and an energy that was, honestly, it was incredible. But I think that a year of just difficulties, a year of things that I know about, that you may not know about, that families are going through, that takes a toll. So here we sit in 2016. And we have to understand that, what is the light of men? I used to quote it all the time. In him was life. And what was the light of men? The life was the light of men. Not the belief, not the building, not the doctrine. The life was the light of men. And so as we pray as a body of believers, this life that was in the New Testament church, we want it to be in us. I do not push barges stuck in the mud. Matter of fact, I am 100% evangelist. Now, I like to say it like this. I'm a 90% evangelist, 10% pastor. You know that. I'm a much better church planter than I probably am a stabilizer for 30 years. You know that to be the case. I'm a sprinter, not really a good marathon runner. But that being the case, I do not push barges stuck in the mud as much as I like to feed living organisms. That's why I came out of a lot of the scenarios I was in. So that being the case, we need to stop as a group of believers in 2016 and say, we are a living organism. We need the life of God flowing in us and through us. And whatever is the hindrance for that, we want you to reveal that to us. You can have bodies of believers that are tired. J. Vernon McGee used to have a song director that used to get up and browbeat his people for not smiling in the pews. And he pulled them aside and he says, these people come in tired. They come in weathered. They come in worn. And I'll never forget it. My pastor friend up in Thomasville, Georgia, Pastor Kevin Odom. He said he used to browbeat his people for not being excited on a Wednesday night about the Bible. He said until He had to leave the ministry for a couple of years and go roof, put on roofs on houses. And he said he noticed that on Wednesday nights he was tired and he was worn out and he didn't feel like necessarily doing spiritual backflips. And so sometimes God's people are tired, and that's okay. There's seasons of adversity and there's seasons of prosperity, and God sets one against the other so that man may realize there's nothing after him. So we have some of our families that are coming out of seasons of adversity and starting to do really well, and it's a blessing to see that. Some that have been in seasons of prosperity for a while and vice versa. But the point is that as we look into 2016, this is why we've always started to meet. This is why we've been here, to experience this. This only works with the life of God in us and through us, and we have to be led in this direction also. If you'll notice here, I want you to go to the book of Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and none of that was in my notes, but it came out of my heart. So Mark chapter 11, I want you to see here, Mark chapter 11, in verse number 17, I want you to see what Jesus said about prayer in relation. And I want you to take your finger, by the way, and turn to Isaiah 56, because I actually never knew where this quote was in the Old Testament until this week. But take one finger and put in Isaiah 56, and we're going to read from Mark chapter 11. But Jesus was emphatic about this. Look what he said in Mark chapter 11. And look in verse number 17. He said this. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of what? All nations, the what? The house of prayer. But ye have made a den of thieves. I want you to turn to Isaiah 56. I never knew where this was quoted from, but Isaiah 56, God talks about his temple. Now remember, we are the temple now, right? So Isaiah 56 and verse number 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Now when you interpret the Bible, once again, you have to ask not only what does it say, but what does it not say? It doesn't just say a house of preaching, a house of activity. It says what? A house of prayer. I'm going to go back to this statement once again, that prayer doesn't draw the American church. Have you read, though, stories about the Korean church? That they build prayer chapels on their complexes that are full at 5 o'clock in the morning because the people are so in tune to praying? We are not a praying people as a body of believers. But if Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, let's understand that I could build a beautiful house, and I can put in beautiful light fixtures, I can put an electric panel, I can put in beautiful outlets and fine running electrical wire. But if I never tie that house back to a power source, all those beautiful fixtures don't do anything. Let us understand that prayer is the prayer lines that go back to the power source, that being Jesus Christ. And Jesus emphasized this so much. Look in Luke 18. I just want you to see this for a few moments here. And I really believe that if we have to twist our arms to pray, I wonder how much grace we have in our hearts to begin with anyway. Nobody had to teach on prayer revivals for the early church. Now, I believe we need to fan that flame. And I do believe the ultimate problem that we have in America is first of all, I think that we have a certain level of ignorance when it comes to prayer. I believe we lack example. I believe we have a current church culture that doesn't necessarily focus on it. But I also believe that the Bible says that the cares of this world rise up and they choke the word. Choke it. And so, I don't know the best illustration to come up with this, but sometimes as little kids, we would get in wrestling matches. And children, you're not to do this, okay? But we get in wrestling matches, and every once in a while, I remember Robert Butler. He used to hold his arm down over my throat, and I didn't like Robert Butler. Robert Butler, by the way, children, used to cheat off me. He used to try to cheat off me in the third grade in math class. And so one day, I took all my answers, and what I did was, as I was writing them down, I said, 7 times 4 is 29, and I just said it just briefly, just ever so loudly. I'd say, 5 times 8 is 41, 3 times 2 is 7, and he got an absolute F on his math test, just so you know. So if anyone's cheating on you, you can get him back some way, somehow, okay? Where was I at? Where was I going? So Robert Butler used to hold down my throat in a wrestling match. You could just barely breathe. Well, God says that the cares of this world, that's what they choke the word and the effect of the word. You shouldn't have to have prayer revivals for God's people. You didn't have to have that in the book of Acts. It was as natural as breathing is. But if you look in Luke chapter 18, look at the emphasis Jesus puts. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought what? Always to pray and not to faint. Then he goes into this great, great story about this widow woman. And by her continual coming, she gets an answer from the unjust judge. And God is comparing and contrasting the unjust judge. And he's saying this, if this unjust judge will listen to the cries and the pleas of this widow woman, how much more will your heavenly Father listen, especially, now listen, especially when you are praying something that he wants. God is in the soul-saving business. God is in the business of changing lives. And my prayer as I rode back down to Florida this weekend, was, God, make sure that we're a part of that. God, teach us, show us, lead us to any position possible. Whatever the cost. I want you to think about a church in town. Whether you like them or not, I don't know a whole lot about them. Is it Good News Church on Baseline? Is that right? I was thinking about Good News the other day. I guess they're kind of the hot church in town right now. And it's interesting. A lot of people go to that church right now. I believe they're having 3 services. And if I keep advertising, you'll want to go. So they're having 3 services. And it's interesting. A lot of people go to that church but don't realize the history of that church. Does anybody know the history of that church? They met for years as a group of believers with honestly less people than we have right now. For years they met, I believe, on Northeast 25th Avenue. They could meet there on Sundays because that church meets there on Saturdays. By the way, I mean, evangelical churches, we're so thankful for Saving Day Adventists because we can always use their buildings, right? And I don't think they're Seventh Day Adventists, but they meet on Saturdays. But they met for years in that location. And this is why I say God doesn't work in events, he works in processes. And right now, I think he preaches the truth, he preaches the Bible, and a lot of people are being helped by that. I think it's a blessing. I believe our own Hannah goes over there. We still call her our own Hannah. She goes over there. But the point being is that a lot of people go there, they don't realize the very humble beginnings of that place. We're here for a reason. We're not here by accident. But I believe that with this focus we have to be, as the widow woman in the next few weeks and months, and we're not going before an unjust judge, we're going before a just judge, a just God, he's told us that he wants us to do what I'm encouraging us to do this morning. God, this is what I tell people. I had a business owner that came to our church a few months ago, and she was asking me for advice, and she was just telling me that, you know, how overwhelmed she is from time to time. And I told her, I said, have you ever considered, I said, it seems like what you want to do is like a struggle for you. I said, have you ever considered that God wants to bless your business more than you want it to be blessed? She went, no, I never really thought about that. I said, because you have this picture of God, like he just, if there's a blessing, he may give you a little bit of it, but he's not going to give you a lot of it. And that's unbelief, brothers and sisters in Christ. If he has called us to do something, he wants that thing done more than we want it done. We just have to make sure that we align ourselves, starting with the pastor, of where we need to go. Let's look at Acts 6 and verse number 4. Look how the apostles, how important they felt that prayer was. Acts 6 and verse number 4. When there was widows that need to be ministered to. Now understand, the book of James says what? It says that pure religion, undefiled before God, is what? To take care of the widows and the orphans in their affliction. The orphans and the widows in their affliction. I'm paraphrasing. So pure religion is to help the widows, right? So you would think the apostles would say, well, yeah, well, we need to serve the tables. We need to help the widows. And even though they made sure that that job was done, they still say, we're going to give ourselves, look what it says, but we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer and what? Ministry of the Word. Matthew 17. Let's look at Matthew 17. Just for a few moments here. Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And look what Jesus said. And once again, look at Jesus' ministry. Set aside your thoughts of what ministry is. Look at Jesus' ministry. And look what he did. He went out. He sought after people. Why are we doing a marriage conference? Because we want happy marriages? Really? We're doing a marriage conference because we want to reach people for Christ. Why do we do an etiquette class? Because our boys need it, and none of them came. Okay? We do those kind of things to go out and let people know where we're at. Mostly that was for our own people, but still, we want to let people know where we're at. Why did we do the marriage class a few months ago? Because we want happier marriages? No, we want to get in contact with people. Why do we have a website? You know where the address is to our church. I mean, why do we do everything we do? My girls did this. I didn't do this. My girls just had a dinner for displaced people during Christmas. And they had it last week. And it was a dinner for people that really don't have a lot of family in town. And they put on it, was it a four-course meal? I don't know how you define that. It was really good. It was actually absolutely excellent. But we find a lady there that is a graduate from Tennessee Temple. Most of you have no idea what Tennessee Temple is. But she's a graduate of Tennessee Temple, not going to church anywhere, just floundering. And my wife's going to call her and ask her, do you want to be picked up? Why do we do that dinner? So people could just eat a couple days before Christmas? No, to reach out to people. If you want to reach people, you have to reach people. Matthew 17, look what he says here in verse 14. And they were come to the multitude. There came a certain man kneeling down and saying to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Notice the disciples here had an inability. They had a lack of power here. I had a coach. His name was Coach Van Buskirk years ago. That was his name. And fun little trivia fact, he once played Jimmy Connors in tennis in high school and almost beat him. He's an incredible athlete. But he had an amazing mind for sports. This is what he would say. He said a sporting event, especially basketball, he said is all about adjustment. He said you have a game plan, and then you find out it's not quite working. He says you have to make the right adjustments. I think the Christian life is the same way. They say that some of NASA's space machines coming back into orbit, that they have a very fine line that they have to hit in order to correctly come back into orbit. And they said it's a period of constant adjustment to hit that fine line. That's what the Christian life is. And that's what I'm preaching. I'm bearing you my heart this morning. I left last week going, what does God have for us for 2016? Why are we here? Where are we at? What are we doing? And I said, Lord, show us any place that we need to adjust, any place that we need to refocus, any place where we need to realign things. Well, you have the disciples having to make an adjustment here. A lack of power. Not able to cure this disciple, it confused them. So when you have these times of confusion, you don't blame people. You don't condemn yourself. You say, God, what do I need to adjust? What do I need to do here? Notice where the focus is at for Jesus. They had a lack of power, and notice where the focus is at. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And by the way, he said this lack of faith about the disciples, not about the Pharisees. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. I love this passage. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why couldn't we cast him out? I love this because they came to him privately, I believe another passage says. They came to him privately and said, how come we couldn't do it? Look where the focus is at. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, look at what he doesn't say. Look at where the focus is at. Look what Jesus emphasizes. Think about what he doesn't emphasize here. Because of your unbelief, for I verily say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Then he says in verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by what? Prayer and fasting. We have to be a praying people. I'm going to say it again. This is the phrase of the day. I didn't even plan on saying this, but I think it's good. If we do not have the life of God, our setup, our simplistic, very New Testament-oriented setup does not work. I will have to come up with something else to keep things going. And I'm not saying that we need to come here and veg. I think we need to be very active. Jesus was active. But what I am saying is this, is that we must be filled with the life of God. We need to desperately seek after Christ, just as the widow sought after the unjust judge. She desperately sought for an answer, because ultimately it's not about us. You're saved, you're in Christ, you're probably going to be okay. But we're in an entire county of people that are discouraged by religion, of people that don't know Christ, and we are here to reach them. A couple questions I want us to ask ourselves as we close here. Question number one. How dare, and this is more of a comment, more of kind of an exclamatory statement, but how dare the church depart from what God has called us to do? And it leads me up to the second question. How did we get to the point where we don't make the main thing we do prayer, meditation, and evangelism? One of the things I wrote in my notes is that I think that what tends to happen, and it can be very deceiving, is that we can keep enough of these spiritual activities in the church going, yet do all these other things as our main thing, to make it look like we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And what I mean by this, we're in a day where our current culture, I heard a preacher say this Wednesday night, I think he's right, our current culture is hog wild about music. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we were into music growing up, but it wasn't like it is today. I mean, we were into it, but it didn't control absolutely everything we did in our conversations. And that's why anymore, 100 years ago, singing groups followed around preachers. Now, preachers follow around singing groups and get about 10 minutes during intermission. So I'm going to go to Winter Jam. Wow. I mean, if you're a student of the Bible, honestly, I sit there and I go, this is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. And the commercialization, I mean, it's unbelievable. And we try to sort through that, and it's whatever. It is what it is, okay? And I have discussions with my children about this. I say, you know, kind of a fun event, but honestly, I said, the commercialization there just kills me. You know, it just, I mean, I asked Kent Poinbuff one time, I said, wait, what do you think Jesus would think if he was here? He said, man, some tables would be going over. I mean, come on, you got to be honest with it. And some of the stuff is really good. There's some singers there that are really good, but some of it, I mean, let's just be honest. It's like, I mean, just call it entertainment. 90% of it really isn't even worship, okay? But I try to be balanced. I'm not going to be one of those old codgers that everyone thinks he's so out of touch that he's just out of touch. I'm trying to be as balanced as possible. But let me say a couple things. Music controls our culture. And so it's so easy to have this hyper-emphasis on music. And we've got the talent where we could do it and have it drive our services and then come in at the end and then just preach a 20-minute message. And that's not what we're called to do. And what you can have in those atmospheres is keep prayer going, keep the preaching going, but have enough of those things. Well, because we're a church, we have to do those things, but when that's really not the main drive. I want you to see something here in Acts chapter 4, why they believed in prayer. I want you to see this. I think prayer tends to be a sideline. It tends to be a side item. It tends to be something that we know we need to do because that's what Christians do. It's what churches do. But let's look in Acts 4 in verse 31. Let's see why the church believed in prayer. Look at this. And let me say, if prayer doesn't do much for us, the problem's not with prayer. The problem's in our hearts. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together. And they were all what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Have you ever thought why the house was full in Mark chapter 2? Listen, we will never out-entertain the world, but you can never outdo the true work of the Holy Ghost. You can never outdo it. But that can't just be a preaching point for us. Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. It is said that when people believe in biblical times, especially the New Testament time, that many of them would lose their jobs. Remember, this is a new sect. This was a new religion, if you will. This is a new way. So many of these people would lose their jobs, lose their houses and their lands. And so there was a great need to have all things in common. So this is not a verse just to support, you know, Jim Jones taking people to wherever he took them to and them, you know, having all things in common. This is not a verse for certain cults. He said, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Matthew Henry said, when there's a happy heart, there's an open hand. And when you have happy hearts in the Lord, you have giving. You have people looking out for the needs of other people. Look at verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and besought and laid the money and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But why did they believe in prayer? The place was shaken. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They have utterance. They saw the dramatic effects of prayer. It cannot just be a sideline for us. So this is not, I'm not one of those people who plan a date and then I preach around that date for 4 weeks and make you feel guilty for not coming to it. That's not my point. My point is, as dads, we need to lead our families into being praying families. We need to ask ourselves, God, what is potentially choking the word in our lives? Jesus says, when thou enterest into thy closet, shut thy door. And let me ask you a question. What shuts out prayer in your life? And I'm going to go back to this. If someone has to twist your arm to pray, how much of the grace of God do you sense in your life? That has to be looked at. How much of the life of God is in your life? But what does shut out prayer in our lives? Jesus said, shut thy door. But I think there's things in lives that tend to shut out prayer. I think, once again, I think it's just ignorance. I think what we've always experienced is what we think that always will be. And we think that church is every time we come together, there's an activity, and then maybe we pray at the end. Maybe there's a special speaker. Oh, he's a great speaker, and then we pray at the end. And oh, there's a church that has a gym, and then we do this on Friday nights. It's great, and we be sure that we pray before we go. That's not what the New Testament church did. And I'm not against doing all those things. You know that. But we are in a unique position as an organism to let the life of God flow through us. Dads, lead your families into prayer. As you go through your day, don't just say to yourself, well, I've got this job and I can't stand this job and I've got to do this job. Use that time to pray. I'm all about double purposes in life. Double purposes. Always have two purposes going on. You say, well, how can I do that? I'm flipping burgers. This is my job. This is my life. No, you use that time to meditate on the scriptures. David Livingston, most people don't realize what kind of lives these men lived. I believe he used to work a 12-hour shift when he was 10, 11, 12 years of age. And then he would go to school at night and go to school from about 7 to about 10 o'clock at night. Go to bed, get up in the morning, do it all over again. I think 6 days a week. He had such a passion for learning. He had a job where he had to do something over here, and then he had to go and do something over here. And he would set a book out and read a line in between going from one place to the other. That's somebody who's going to do great things. And he did do awesome things. Double purposes. And you praying, you say, well, my job is just to watch children. My job is just to do this. No, use that time. You're set in a routine. Use that time in your heart. Take a scripture, memorize it in the morning, and think to yourself throughout the day. Meditate on that scripture and use that time to pray. Nehemiah prayed on a moment's notice with his eyes open. Use that time to pray and say, God, condition my heart. And then here's what happens to a body of believers. You minister more to people through your spirit than you do your words and your actions. This is why I don't argue or have heated debates through texts and emails, because I speak more through my spirit than I do the actual words. Did you know that you speak to people through your spirit more than you do your actions and your words? Because if your spirit is smiling while you call someone down, they're a lot more apt to receive it. And if your spirit is hopeful, hey, see this over here. This has to be changed. You see, that's a lot different than, hey, you know what? This needs to change in your life. You see how you convey a totally different message. And here's the point. When people meet you, if the life of God is flowing in you and through you, you know what happens? Your spirit ministers to them and you don't even know what's happening. And looking at the state of the union of our church, like I said, it's not a problem. It's a growth point for us. And many of our families, Melody and I went through the amount of difficulties that some of our families have went through. There's a season of adversity, and sometimes you get done with the war, and you're not doing backflips. But there's a time to let the life of God flow through you and minister through that spirit. And if that life is not flowing through that organism, then we're just going to be a place of activity. And I say, be active. But let the life of God invigorate. Let it control. Let it encourage the right activity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer if we can. And Brother James, Lydia, if you could go back. Brother James, could we finish by singing Majesty? And I just want us to, this morning, if we could, just to lift up our hearts. Lift up your eyes to the Lord. And let's truly ask God, say, God, 2016, we're here to be a shining light. But God, you didn't say make your light shine. You said let your light shine. God, overflow us with light. God, open up doors that we never even considered that you would open up. And I believe that God will do that. Charles Finney said that when he would go in, let's stand to our feet if we can. Charles Finney said that when he would go into a town, he said there would always be a stirring in that town before he got there. He said, if there was a stirring, he always knew that the revival was on. Jim Cimbala, who pastors the Brooklyn Tabernacle, I used to get his weekly tapes that used to come in. He only preaches 20-minute sermons. 20 minutes and he's done. Of course, he has five services, so I can see why. And he once preached a message that before God does something great, most of the time in the Bible, there's always someone's heart who's already been stirred. And so, I was thinking this week that being involved in a number of works, I've been involved in a number of works where I've went there and it's as dead as 3 o'clock. And we cast vision, we pray, we preach, and God saves people and God works in people's hearts. Many of you have been in those scenarios. But some of us haven't. Some of us have never really been a part of that. And so when I cast vision, you may think, I can see what you're saying intellectually, but experience, I think, can sometimes be a great teacher. And I feel that we're not here by accident. And so let's just pray. But our scenario only works with the life of God flowing in us and through us. And this great God, this majestic God, let's bring up the song Majesty if you can, Lydia. This great God, this majestic God, He wants to do the doing. And let's be obedient today. That's our message for today. Let's sing Majesty if we can.